Do you understand the purpose of human existence as we enter the new millennium? World News and Prophecy presents an analysis of world affairs and the answers to the great questions of life in light of the Word of God. This program will help you unlock the true meaning behind the events in the Middle East, the global economy, politics, and religion. And now, for World News and Prophecy, Dr. Donald Ward.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. One of the greatest questions of all times is highlighted in Shakespeare's play Hamlet. And that question is, to be or not to be? That is the question. I would venture to say that over 99% of the world's population of 6.4 billion people believe that they will always exist in some form or the other. Can you conceive of your non-existence? In other words, 99% of the world's people believe they have an immortal soul. They don't believe the question to be or not to be is the greatest question in their lives. They have been deceived into believing that they are going to live forever. They have been deceived by what is perhaps the greatest lie of all times. What is that lie? It's the lie that Satan told Mother Eve in the Garden of Eden. Let's notice the exchange between Satan and Eve as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That means that he was more deceitful. And we know from Revelation 12:9 that old serpent, Satan the devil, is deceiving the whole world. So the serpent here is doubtlessly Satan the devil. And he said unto the woman, Has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That means, as gods means that you will take on for yourself the prerogative of knowing good and evil, which God had told them not to do. So notice it. Satan says, You shall not surely die. And he continues to deceive the sons of men to this very day with that lie. Humankind has been deceived into believing the great lie of Satan, who says, You shall not surely die. In fact, humans, including most of the Christian professing world, have chosen to believe Satan instead of God. God clearly tells us in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, what he instructed Adam on the day that he was placed in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2:15, the Eternal God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Eternal God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the translation means, In eating of it you will begin to die. It doesn't mean that the very instant they ate of it they would die. But God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that tree represent? That tree represents deciding for yourself what is good and what is evil. And on the other hand, God placed in the midst of the garden another tree, that is, the tree of life, which represents his spirit. But Satan told Eve, You shall not surely die. And apparently Eve believed it. And most of the world still believes Satan's lie to this very day, including most of the Christian professing world. How did this come to be? You would think that the great question is whether you will spend eternity in heaven or hell. That's what they would lead you to believe, that the great question is not to be or not to be, but since it is assumed that you're going to live forever and you have an immortal soul, then the great question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Will you spend it in heaven or will you spend it in hell? Because You may believe Satan's immortal soul lie like most of the world does. Here's what Jesus said about Satan's character. Jesus said this in the context of talking to the detractors of his day, the scribes and Pharisees, in John 8, verse 44. The very words of Jesus Christ, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So there was no way that what Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, "You shall not surely die," is the truth, because the very lie that Eve believed, that "you shall not surely die," is sin. To disobey God is to sin. The Bible definition of sin is 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is to refuse to obey God. It can be a sin of omission, or it can be a sin of commission. So what is the truth about the nature of man? Are humans created with an immortal soul, or are they created from the dust of the ground, subject to sin and death? And let's consider carefully this question. Why would an all-loving Creator God create humans from the dust of the ground who are subject to sin and death, and then create a good, pure, immortal soul and place it in a physical body, and then, of all things, challenge humans to save their souls? Well, the soul was saved in the first place if it is as what so many people say. Obviously, it is not that way, as we shall see clearly from the pages of the Bible. Why does your soul need to be saved if it is immortal in the first place? Perhaps the most often quoted scripture in Christendom is John 3:16. You see placards at ball games and different public places with John 3:16 on it, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So this scripture tells us that God gave his only begotten Son so we can have everlasting life. Now, why would he do that if we already had everlasting life? If we already had everlasting life abiding in us, there would be no need for Jesus to die for our sins. So why did Jesus have to die for our sins? The Apostle Paul clearly answers this question in Romans 6:23, where he writes, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's consider this verse carefully. The wages of sin is death, not eternal life in hell. And note carefully that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this verse clearly shows us that without Christ, we don't have eternal life abiding within us. We hear over and over again that Christ died for our sins. And as I've just read from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. By repenting of our sins and exercising faith in the sacrifice of Christ, our sins can be forgiven, be blotted out, passed over, and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which bridges the great gulf between mortality and immortality. Now consider this. If the soul is good and pure, why does it need to be saved in the first place? We've already asked this question once, but we'll ask it again and perhaps again and again. Why would a loving God create two opposing entities? A physical being subject to sin and death, and then create a good, pure, immortal soul, place it in the body, and then require the death of his Son to save the soul from the sins of the body. Hopefully you can begin to see the fallacy of such thinking. The truth of God's plan centers on understanding the nature of God and man. God is love, and he wants to share his eternal being and his divine nature with you and me. So he developed a great plan of salvation to bring sons and daughters to glory in his family. In order to accomplish his purpose, he created humans in his image and in his likeness, but not of the same essence as he is. God is spirit. Man was made from the dust of the ground, subject to sin and death. But his plan is for them, that is, for humankind, to receive his spirit and become his very children and eventually be born into his family at the resurrection. This is a process of begettal and birth into his family. It very closely parallels the process that humans go through when the new life is engendered by the father, and then eventually the mother brings forth and gives birth. Created spirit beings do not go through this process. Created spirit beings, they are sons of God by a creation. They didn't go through a begettal and then a birth process. So they are sons of God by an act of creation. But humans were created to become born sons of God, born into the very family of God at the resurrection. This fact also shows us that we don't have immortal souls. We must be begotten from above by the Father, receive his Spirit, and then be born into the family, his very family. See, the same Spirit that is in God is in Christ, as in each one of us who have received the gift of the Spirit. Now let's notice what the Apostle Paul writes as he explains this marvelous truth in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now we go back there to verse 15, where it says in the King James that we've received the spirit of adoption. The Greek word there is huiothesia, and it means sonship. We have received the sonship. We're not just adopted. The reason that we have received the sonship is because God begets us with the same spirit that is in him, and at the resurrection we are born onto that same plane that God and Christ are on. How do we know that? We know it from Romans 8:11, which says, by the same Spirit that he raised Jesus from the dead, he will also make alive our mortal bodies and raise us up. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and we've received the spirit of a sonship. And then, if we're children, we're heirs of God. If you're heirs of God, you're going to inherit what he is, that he is a spirit being. Oh, we're not going to take the place of God. Some talk about being God as God is God, and perhaps we know what they mean by that, but what this means is that we're children of God on that plane and joint heirs with Christ. If we're joint heir with Christ, and if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit that raises us from the dead, it just stands to reason that we would be on the same plane as God and Christ as far as a plane of existence. It is so sad to see 99% plus of the peoples of the world deceived into believing Satan's great lie of you shall not surely die. When we come back for the next segment of the program, we'll continue to explore this question of to be or not to be. You need to understand who you are and what you are and why you were born. We have a booklet that will help you really understand the plan of salvation. It's titled The Road to Eternal Life. This booklet will help you understand that in order for you to live forever, you must repent of your sins, exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ, Be baptized, receive the laying on of hands, and God will give you His Spirit. It is this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that imparts eternal life to us. We do not have eternal life abiding within us. So to receive this booklet, and also to receive a free subscription to the Good News Magazine, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. So what about the nature of man? Do you have an immortal soul? Do you already have eternal life abiding within you apart from the Spirit of God? So much of the deception concerning the nature of man centers on the meaning of the Hebrew word nephesh that is translated as soul in many places in the Old Testament. Some places you'll see the word life that has to do with animal life, and the Hebrew word that is translated life is soul. So you need to understand the meaning of that word. So let's look at the Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh literally means air-breathing creature. It is used for human and animal life. It has nothing to do with immortality. It is what you are, not what you possess. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul." Thus, soul has to do with life potential. You are a living soul. But you do not have an immortal soul. Why can't people understand this simple truth? Why do they choose to be bound by fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of man? And one of the reasons is because they have been deceived by the arch deceiver. And how did they become deceived? So as we mentioned in the first segment of our program, Satan was more subtle than the beast of the field, meaning that he was more deceitful. This means he's a great deceiver. As it says in Revelation 12:9, that old serpent Satan, the devil, who is deceiving the whole world. Remember, Christ states in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and a murderer and the father of it. He deceived Eve into believing that she would not die if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, if she disobeyed God. And we know that we've already seen from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Not eternal life in hell burning, in a hell that burns forever and ever. Now, hell fire is real, and the incorrigibly wicked are going to be burned up in Gehenna fire, that is hell fire. So hell fire does burn. I guess you could say eternal fire burns forever, but the fire is only there as long as there is combustible substance. In Jude, the book of Jude, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by eternal fire. But Sodom and Gomorrah are not still burning today. Eternal fire burns it as long as there is any combustible material. And as we shall see later in the program, that when you are cast into Gehenna fire, that destroys your life potential. That destroys soul, your being. You are no longer an air-breathing creature. That soul is destroyed, and that life potential is destroyed. So, after Adam and Eve ate of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and cut them off from the tree of life. And the only way that we can get back to the tree of life is through Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin is death, and someone has to pay that penalty. That is a law. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ came and took upon himself the sins of the world, he being counted worthy to do so because he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. So, the only way our sins can be forgiven is through exercising faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Then we can be reconciled to God and receive His Spirit. That is, once again, we can partake of the tree of life. So, notice what God tells Adam and Eve when he casts them out of the garden. And the Lord God said, "Behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." See, he couldn't live forever the way he was. He had to have that tree of life. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. Note it carefully, lest he put forth his hand and live forever." And so God did not want them to live forever in their sins, and there had to be a sacrifice for sins and to receive God's Spirit. So God cast them out, and humankind was cut off from the tree of life until Jesus Christ came on the scene. So this verse tells us clearly that without partaking of the tree of life, which symbolizes God's Spirit, we're going to die. It seems that people want to quote John 3:16, and yet they don't really believe what it says. God gave his only begotten Son so we might have everlasting life, and without him we don't have it. Christ tells us in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna fire." That's Matthew 10:28. So once again, God is the only one that has the prerogative of destroying the soul, that is our life essence, our life potential. Man can kill your being, your body, but he cannot kill your potential for life and take that away. Only God can take that away. Man can kill you, but God can resurrect you to eternal life if you follow the steps that are outlined in his great plan of salvation. So God is the only one who can permanently take away our life potential. Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea of an immortal soul came from the pagans, who looked to things other than the great Creator God for eternal life. The ancient Egyptians, for example, practiced elaborate ceremonies to prepare the pharaohs for their next life. And they bound them up and put them into pyramids, embalmed them. They constructed massive tombs filled with luxuries, so the deceased were assumed to live in the hereafter. Belief in the immortality of the soul was an important aspect of ancient thought, espoused by the Greek philosophers Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, and believe it or not, Neoplatonic thought made its way into the realm of Christendom. And we'll see how that took place in just a moment. Plato, in his work titled Phaedo, presents Socrates' explanation of death. Quote, "Is it not the separation of soul and body, and to be dead in the contemplation of this, when the soul exists in herself, and is released from the body, and the body is released from the soul, what is this but death?" Socrates explained that the immortal soul, once freed from the body, is rewarded according to good deeds or punished for evil. So this view, of course, of the Greek philosophers predated Christianity, but as we shall see, it crept into Christian thought and into Christianity. Plato saw man's existence as divided into the material and spiritual or ideal realms. Plato reasoned that the soul, being eternal, must have had a pre-existence in the ideal world where it learned about the eternal ideals. In Plato's reasoning, man is meant to attain goodness and return to the ideal through the experiences of the transmigration of the soul. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul caused much controversy in the early Catholic Church. Origen, who lived 185 to 254 A.D., was the first person to attempt to organize Christian doctrine into a systematic theology. He was an admirer of Plato and believed in the immortality of the soul, and that it would depart to an everlasting reward or everlasting punishment or death. In Origen's work titled The Principles, quote, he said, "The soul, having a substance and life of its own, shall, after its departure from the world, be rewarded according to its deserts, being destined to obtain either an inheritance of eternal life and blessedness, if the action shall have procured this for it, or to be delivered up to eternal fire and punishments, if the guilt of its crime shall have brought it down to this." Origen taught that human souls existed from the body, before the body, but are imprisoned in the physical world as a form of punishment. Physical life, he reasoned, is a purification process to return humans to a spiritual state. Later, Augustine came along, and he wrote on this quite extensively. And here's what he said. He wrote that the soul is immortal because, in a sense, it does not cease to live and to feel, while the body is called mortal because it can be forsaken of all life and cannot by itself live at all. The death, then, of the soul takes place when God forsakes it, as the death of the body, when the soul forsakes it. The influence of pagan Platonic philosophy on Origen and Augustine are profound. Richard Tarnas, in his bestseller, The Passion of the Western Mind, points to this influence. Quote, "It was Augustine's formulation of Christian Platonism that was to permeate virtually all of medieval Christian thought in the West. So enthusiastic was the integration of the Greek spirit that Socrates and Plato were frequently regarded as divinely inspired pre-Christian saints, believe it or not. Centuries later, Thomas Aquinas crystallized the doctrine of the immortal soul in his work called the Summa Theologica. He taught that the soul is a conscious intellect and will and cannot be destroyed. A few centuries later, the leaders of the Protestant Reformation generally accepted these traditional views, so they became entrenched in traditional Protestant teaching. And thus, for centuries, preachers have given hell, fire, and brimstone sermons in which the souls of men and women are figuratively dangled over the fires of hell. People turn to God out of fear instead of understanding the great love and plan of salvation that God has prepared for humankind. The Apostle Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." How about you? Would you like to come to understand the plan and purpose of God and what he has prepared for you? Oh, you may be going to church at the same time, and you may have joined the church, but have you really prove this for yourself? Have you just looked in any encyclopedia or any search engine on the internet and put in immortal soul or origin of immortal soul? And you will see what I'm talking about is true. And also you can see for yourself in the Bible, because the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. You'll see this in Ezekiel chapter 18. Being recorded twice. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin are death. Christ says, fear him who is able to kill body and soul in Gehenna fire. So are you going to choose to be or not to be? In Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." That is Gehenna fire, hell fire. This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." There is no resurrection from the second death. On the other hand, will you choose life? Will you choose to be and live forever? If you choose to be, then our toll-free number, you call that toll-free number, we will send you our free booklet titled The Road to Eternal Life and a subscription to the Good News magazine, and that number and information is to follow. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, You may call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. And we will send you the booklet, The Road to Eternal Life, and a subscription to the Good News Magazine. And be sure to be tuned to this station at this time next week for World News and Prophecy.